Hello, everyone, and welcome to this evening's episode of Let's Do It Radio with Keeping It Real with Sergeant Parks out of Yakima, Washington. Today is Thursday, April 21st, 2022, and I am Miss Inez, CEO and fashion designer of On Ice Velcro Designs, broadcasting to our listeners worldwide. Today, we are going to get an update on veteran affairs from Sergeant Parks and his guest, Raymond Miller, retired vet, and two OIC members, Candy and Jennifer. So give a round of a rousing applause for Sergeant Parks and our guest of Keeping It Real. Sergeant Parks, please go ahead and introduce your guest for this evening.
Well, I don't really deserve that applause. I don't know how to take that. Wow, I feel elated. But thank
you. You're so funny.
I want to thank everybody for joining us today. This episode is for veterans. You know, today I have my dear friend, Mr. Raymond Miller. And he is, wow, this guy is heavy, heavy, heavy. So if you guys ever want to know anything about Veterans Affairs from any level, you need to contact this guy. Dr. Raymond Miller is a U.S. Air Force and Vietnam veteran. He is the president and founder of Vets Place Northwest. That's out of Seattle. And they are getting so much money for vets and homeless vets to build houses. And
this is
absolutely tremendous. Dr. Miller is a nationally certified Veterans Service Officer, Veterans Advocate, authorized by the United States Department of Veterans Affairs to represent veterans for the purpose of filing claims for benefits and discharge upgrade services. Ray has helped thousands of veterans, their families, go from homeless to either owning their own homes or having secure, long-term, stable housing. As a National Veteran Service Officer, he has helped veterans and their families receive more than $2 billion in benefits and services from the United States Department of Veterans Affairs. This number grows each month as more than 1,000 veterans receive approximately $3,500,000 monthly from the VA because of help and support by Ray. This guy is heavy, and he is also my golfing buddy. That's Ray, and our other guest is welcome again, Ray. You've been on the show several times. Our other guest is Candy Yeager. She's for OIC of Washington, and she's the director of the Prosperity Center, and it's stationed in Moses Lake, Washington. Now, this sister is heavy, 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 because she's assisting stuff to go out and get contracts with different people and stuff to, you know, like help get people jobs, you know, create different types of businesses and stuff. I've been knowing Candy for going on 15 years now. So welcome, Candy. And then we have Jennifer. Jennifer, welcome. Jennifer is also OIC staff. So OIC has a new program, and when we get to them, going to let you guys explain what that program is. On my research, they're doing other programs like this in the United States, so we're going to let you guys go. First of all, we're going to go to my dear friend, Mr. Raymond Miller. How you doing, Raymond?
Hello. Thank you. I'm doing well. Thank you for having me on, and blessings to you and your family and your audience, and we're just happy to be here.
Okay.
Thank you.
First of all, there's been a lot of things coming down the pike as far as veterans projects. So, Candy, why don't you and Jennifer explain to the audience the OIC Veterans Project that you guys just got funding for and what that is all about?
Sure. Thank you for having us. So the program is called Supportive Services for Veteran Families. It's a nationwide program. I believe every state has it. It is for literally homeless and potentially homeless veterans. So those that are literally on the streets that need to be housed, and those that are housed but in danger of eviction or losing their home. Jen, do you want to add anything?
Well, not only do we house or keep them housed in their current location, but we also make sure that they are connected to other veteran resources throughout the community so that they can maintain their stability, whether that's working with a vet rep at ESD or working with the vet center. We want to make sure that they're employed, that their mental health stays stable, and their medical as well.
Okay. So, and then
James, can I ask a question? James, could I ask a question?
Go ahead.
To
the
ladies. How do you reach out to the veterans, and how do you find the veterans that are homeless and those that are in need of their man being danger of losing their houses? How do you find these individuals?
Well, first off, we are already partnering with the local veteran community, the different services that are in our community, whether it's the county vet center to the Yakima Vet Center to the VSOs. We also have boots on the ground, and we are going into the shelters, encampments, wherever there may be a veteran. We're really just trying to get our name out there and our contact information so that those in need can find us.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, that's Candy, Dr. Miller would be a good resource for you guys because he worked with the governor's office. He's even been on the governor's task force of veterans and stuff, so he might be a good connection for you guys to connect up.
That would be great. Perhaps offline you can give me his contact info and I can send him an email. That would be great. They do have the SSDF program in most counties, I believe in most states. So I know this is nationwide, so if there's homeless veterans or potentially homeless veterans, ask and see if there's a supportive services for veteran families program near you.
Okay, so right now what I want to do, Ms. Inez, if it's mm-hmm. at all possible, let's show that first clip about VA plans to get ahead of the backlog. You guys, we all know that the VA has been backlogged on helping veterans and stuff for years. I kind of thought last year or sometime that they were going to try and get caught up, but with the pandemic and everything, they are further backlogged. So let's play this clip, and then when we come back on that, we'll have some discussion and stuff. Raymond, I want to go right to you on that because I know you got some information on it.
Okay.
All right. It's called VA Prepares to Get Ahead of Surge in Backlog Claims. Thank you.
Here at the Veterans Benefits Administration, we understand how important it is for veterans and their families to get their claims addressed in a timely fashion. While the COVID-19 pandemic has delayed exams and disrupted access to the records we need to process claims, we're working hard behind the scenes to address the backlog. So how did we get here? In May 2020, VBA resumed in-person claims exams where conditions met Center for Disease Control, and local reopening guidance. By the end of 2020, we authorized our contracted vendors to schedule in-person exams in all 50 states and 33 locations internationally. This allowed us to increase our exam capacity beyond pre-pandemic levels. We also proactively worked with the National Archives and Records Administration to ensure we could get the records we needed to process disability claims. VA employees went to the National Personnel Records Center in St. Louis, Missouri, to help tackle nearly 80,000 requests for records that were delayed because of reduced operations at that facility. By doing this, we brought the backlog of federal records requests back down to pre-pandemic levels. Yet despite these great strides, we expect the backlog to increase again this fall as we establish claims for presumptive conditions from Vietnam and the Gulf. You might have heard that Congress added three presumptives linked to Agent Orange exposure: bladder cancer, hypothyroidism, and Parkinsonism. Earlier this summer, we began processing claims related to these conditions. Any pending claims from this batch will be added to the backlog by the end of October. Here's what we're doing to reduce the backlog. We're hiring and training more than 2,000 new employees to assist in claims processing. We're also leveraging $78 million from CARES Act funding and $150 million from the American Rescue Plan to fund overtime for employees who are handling claims. We're planning ahead, too. We have requested additional funds in the fiscal year 2022 budget to support general claims processing as well as claims related to toxic exposure presumptives. And we have developed a robust plan to proactively digitize more than 15 million additional records by September 2022. Tackling the backlog is a huge challenge that's only gotten more difficult due to the pandemic. But I can tell you this, we're doing everything we can to reduce it. In fact, we're hoping to decrease the backlog to 100,000 by April 2024. Yes, it will take some time and a lot of work to get us there. But with continued improvements to our exam capacity and federal records processing, I am confident that we can make it happen.
And thank you.
Okay, so Raymond, I'm going to go to you first. What do you see the biggest problems of the backlog is? Because I have veterans telling me everything.
Well, you know, I was listening to VA that message. They were talking about their backlog, how they were getting a handle on it. And I was thinking about it like 20 years ago when they were talking about the backlog and they were getting a handle on it. And they were saying the same things that they said today. Now they get to blame it on the pandemic. But most important, I think, that everything, that every one of the things you hear, a backlog, that is a person, a veteran, who is waiting for them to make a decision on their disability claim, and it is taking 2, 3, 4, and 5 years for them to get that veteran's claim processed. That's what the backlog is. That backlog is that veterans are waiting numerous years to get their claim processed, and that means that they are in dire needs of being homeless because they don't have any income coming in because of their service-connected disability that hasn't been processed by the VA. They're not unable to work. They're not able to get any kind of help from anybody else. That's their thing, and they're lost. They don't want to know what to do with it. Sure, after 5 years, you might get a backlog. You might get a check for a backlog, and it might be a big check, but you've been living on the streets for the last 5 years. So every time you hear that backlog is that 100,000, they say they got a backlog of 100,000 or they want it to be down to 100,000. I don't know what it is now, but they want to get it down. That's 100,000 veterans waiting to get their claim processed through the VA. And it's the same message over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you, frankly, I'm tired of hearing it. They need to get it done. I know that in the last 2 years, the VA was doing very good, and then we had 4 years of hell within the VA. And then on top of that, and we were going through that 4 years of hell, the pandemic hit, and it just went from worse to worse. And so they're trying. I know the VA, I know the people that work in the VA are good human beings, and they're trying to do the best they can, but they are, don't have the resources necessary to help all our veterans. And until we really get them the funding and the resources that they really needed, there's no reason for 100,000 veterans to be waiting to get, and they say they want to get it down to 100,000 veterans. I don't know what it is today, but I know it, if they want to get it down to 100,000 veterans, then it's more than 100,000 veterans waiting to get their claim process to the VA. And we need to make sure that that's ridiculous, and we need to go talk to our legislators, our congressmen, our senators, and the president of the United States about, because y'all guarantee these veterans that if you go out there and you fight my war, that we will come take care of you when you get home, and you're not taking care of your veterans. And so that's just the bottom line. And they can put all the sugarcoating on it they want to and say what they're trying to do, but we know that at least 100,000 veterans have been waiting for a while for the VA to process their claim, and to say if either you're going to get some disability or you can get some help, you can get some medical care, you can get some funding, you can do something. So that's, you know, the VA has not been doing their job in the last 6 years, for sure.
Okay,
so
do you have a question there?
I do. So, okay, because, you know, veterans, you know, they're out there wandering, so on and so forth. How many veterans die and don't get their claims taken care of? And then what happens to those funds of the claims of those veterans who don't get their funds?
If you don't get adjudicated through time, by the time, if you're in the system and if you're in the system and you get adjudicated and you die before they get adjudicated, then your family will get that money that you were entitled to, and from the day you filed your claim until the day you die. The claim dies with the veteran. Once the veteran dies, the claim dies. So there's no thing. So we don't know how many. We don't know how many. I know that veterans are dying waiting for this to happen, but we don't have any idea. We don't have any way of knowing what that is. And so that's one of the biggest problems is, and the veteran, when they die, is that they're out there on their own, and we have no way of reaching them, or have no way of knowing who's in the backlog. Mm-hmm. The VA won't tell you who the names are on the backlog. They just tell you for privacy reasons that they won't tell you who the people are. And when they die, they die. It's gold.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Candy and Jennifer, are you guys going to be in your program? You know, and by the way, congratulations, because we needed, you know, we got a program, something like what you guys are trying to do here, but it's not the same kind of program. And I understand you guys are going to be countywide. So are you guys going to be set up to try and get veterans authorized to be seen by the VA to process claims as well?
No, we will make sure that they're connected to one of the VSOs that are currently in our building, but that's not part of our specialty. And so we try to leave the claims to the VSOs.
Okay.
But we make sure that they're connected. We're talking, I'm walking them to their office and making sure they're connected.
Okay, so... Okay. What happens if you guys get a vet to come to you guys and they have these different, you know, things, they're homeless and they need food and they need medical and blah, 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 blah. You guys have no, after you guys turn them over to VA reps, you guys are done with them?
Oh, no, we're going to continue to work with them to make sure, one, we can get them housed. We are a housing first program, so we focus on housing first. Everything else can be dealt with later, because nobody can deal with their issues unless they have stable housing. Then we will make sure that they are connected with, you know, medical, food pantries, clothing, employment. I mean, you name it. Whatever they need, we're going to make sure that they're connected, whether it's a veteran resource or just a community-based resource. And it's not, we don't just give up on them once we get them housed either. We stay and continue to case manage them until they are stable, not just
okay,
another
house. Okay, that was my biggest thing, because every program around here and where I'm from in Georgia was supposed to be for veterans that came up. You know, somebody dropped the ball, okay? Somebody dropped the ball and stuff, because the numbers are staggering. And I was just trying to say that maybe, you know, telephone calls and follow-ups and different things and stuff like that to see what's going on, even with the resources that you guys turn them over to. You know, a little extra is what I'm asking for, but I know they don't pay y'all for no extra and stuff. Okay,
can I ask one more question of them once again, Ms. Inez or Jennifer?
Yes.
How many veterans do you have in your program right now?
We have only started seeing veterans on April 11th, and we have already connected to 5 veterans, and we're currently in the process of getting them seeing if they're going to qualify for our program, if not, get them connected to another agency.
Okay. So what is the qualification? Okay. If I was a veteran and I came to you, what qualifications would I need to qualify for your program?
Well, you'd have to have served into our military system, one-day past training. You have to have anything other than a dishonorable discharge, and based on your income. We do have an income limit of 50% of AMI, and that changes per county, so it would just depend, and based on the household, and basically that's it, and then we can work with you. It's with very low barriers to get in.
And this is funded by what, the Department of Veterans Affairs or DSHS? Or
yes, it is. Yes.
By who?
The VA.
Both? By the VA?
Okay. Yes, by the VA.
Oh, great. Okay. Thank you.
And we also partner with other programs like HUD-VASH, which is kind of like Section 8 for veterans. So if they don't qualify for our program, they can qualify for that. And that includes intensive case management as well.
Right. So, by the way, yeah, I used to work for the VA, so as well as what I do now.
Mm-mm-mm. Okay, so we're gonna flip to the next script, and this is on veterans' appeals, okay? We're going to come back on the other side of that, and then we're going to have another discussion on what the appeals process is. So, Ms. Inez, can you roll that clip, please?
I can, and this is the appeals process on the VA case backlog, and this is done by the Cameron Firm PC.
We hope you like this video, and thank you for subscribing. The Veterans Administration case backlog will remain until at least 2023. Officials blamed the coronavirus pandemic for their failure to significantly reduce the situation of appeals in which no progress seems possible. The Board of Veterans Appeals Chair, Cheryl Mason, told the House Veterans Administration Committee, the delay in exams and records is impacting the VA's ability to complete legacy remands and return those to the board. Currently, the board has approximately 102,000 legacy appeals that we are working through. the Deputy National Legislative Director for Disabled American Veterans, testified that if the board and the Veterans Benefits Administration doesn't have a plan put in place to address the issue now, we're going to see a backlog that will continue to grow over time. 3 years from now, we may be looking at a 150,000 hearings backlog. When you appeal and join that backlog, you have three basic options. Talk to a Veterans Administration disability attorney to decide which is best for your case. Sometimes it isn't an obvious case, and the compensation and pension doctor didn't manage to describe it to the VA well enough. Or maybe the claims examiner denied your claim without explaining why and telling you how to appeal. If you have new evidence, like an independent medical examination, you probably want a supplemental review. An experienced VA lawyer helps here by pointing out what new evidence you might need. Choice 2 is called higher level review. This review is more like a second bite at the same apple. Presentation matters here. If you take this kind of review, it can be done in 4 months. Option 3 is the Board of Veterans Appeals. The board has experienced judges, clearer arguments, and a hearing, if you want one. But it could take a year to go through. If you get compensation, it will be effective the date of the claim, so a delay doesn't cost you money. But it does mean you may have to wait a longer time. For a free consultation about your appeal options, contact the Cameron Firm, PC. Call 800-861-7262. We represent veterans nationwide. And there is no fee until we win. Call 800-861-7262.
Thank you.
That's 800-861-7262 for the Cameron Firm.
Now, you do have to pay them, okay? So my question to Raymond is, okay, he was talking about getting a VA lawyer to represent you. Is there any other way to go? I know that you do service-connected work with veterans and stuff. How does that work?
That would the VA, so veteran service organizations like DAV, VFW, American Legion, they will help a veteran file a claim, and you've got veteran service officers that help the veteran file a claim for that, and that usually is at no cost to the veteran.
Okay.
So VSOs don't charge veterans to file a claim. I'm pretty adamant in saying that I don't think, well, attorney fee, I don't know how they charge a fee, but we don't charge a veteran for anything, any claim, any money for when we file a claim for a veteran. It's no cost to us. And we don't, I mean, they don't charge, VSOs don't charge veterans for filing a claim. And a VSO officer is just as good as you're going to get an attorney. I mean, you know, you got to go with who you feel comfortable with. But if somebody want to go out and get an attorney, that's on them, and they're going to cost them money to do that. But a veteran service organization like American Legion and VFW or NAVVETS, National Association of Black Veterans Incorporated, they would do it at no charge, and they can get you through the process. I think I got thousands and thousands of people through the process. One thing you don't want to do is to make sure that you, as a veteran service officer, that you get all the information you can up front. Because one thing wrong, and that's why I tell people not to file their claims on their own, because if they make a mistake, it can not only cost them money, but it costs them years and years and years, because once you appeal a decision that you don't like, you go back into the hopper and you go back to the end of the pile, and they work you from the bottom to the top, and they take the next one that come up. So you got to make sure that on the front end that you get as much as a veteran service officer, that your veteran service officer get as much information about your claim as possible, file it correctly, and try to walk it through as much as possible. You know, I don't let the veterans file them claims themselves. If you can, if you know a veteran that's thinking about filing that claim, don't do it yourself, because if you make a mistake, it not only can cost you. A veteran's appeal claim takes at least 5 years to get through. If you go to the board, if you go to the Veteran Review Board, it takes at least 5 years to get that claim adjudicated.
That's crazy.
And that's the easy one. So, and every time they come back to you, you go back to the end of the pile. Every time you appeal it, you go back to the end of the pile. You don't come back like, oh, we're going to appeal this. They got, and they said, well, they got 150,000 on the appeal waiting right now. And I tell everybody, that's 150,000 veterans waiting for them to do something for them that they promised.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Candy, Jennifer.
They're gone.
They're gone? Wow.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask two questions. Okay, well, that's good. Okay, so Raymond, go ahead on and explain. Let's talk about the best place, Northwest.
Okay. Well, best place, Northwest, is we are a veteran service organization that we help veterans make that sometime difficult transition from military back to civilian life. And for some veterans, it's an easy transition, and for one that we really see and really work with, it's a difficult transition. And we do mainly what we do is help them whatever they need. It's a case-by-case basis. If they need education, if they need health care, if they need to get their claim filed, when we do whatever that veterans needed. And I tell you, every veteran, you've got a veteran, but every veteran comes with a family as well. It may not be a wife, or again, but there's mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, they're all related. And so for every veteran that you're talking about, I just add three people to it that are being affected by that veteran, whatever that veteran is going through. If he's going through post-traumatic stress disorder, then the whole family is going through PTSD. And it may not be his wife or his kids. It might be his mother and his father and his sisters and his brothers. But it's the whole community is actually affected because of the things that they, you know, because of post-traumatic stress, and people are stressed, and it's the hidden wounds of war that you don't see. You can look at somebody, you can't look at somebody and say, but their veteran come back and he got, you know, you lose a leg or you, you know, whatever that may be. We hope that never happens. But if you come back and you see a veteran, a disabled veteran with a leg loss, if you lost a leg in combat, when you can see that wound. But if you look at somebody with post-traumatic stress, you can't tell. They've been walking down the street, you can't tell them that they have PTSD. So most of our homeless veterans have post-traumatic stress. 90% of them at least PTSD, and they might have other comorbid psychological issues as well, like schizophrenia and bipolar disorder, as well as some of them have both or all three of them. So it's really difficult for them to think so. But we do it on an individual basis, per veteran, whatever that veteran needs, that's what we try to help them with.
Okay, talking about PTSD, let's go ahead on to this next clip. Dr. Miller brought PTSD up, you know, let's talk about that and then come back on and have our closing discussions on the other side.
Okay. And this is PTSD Disability Claims, also through the Cameron Firm PC.
We hope you like this video, and thank you for subscribing.
Evidence in PTSD Disability Claims. Post-traumatic stress disorder is a condition of persistent mental and emotional stress that can develop after experiencing or witnessing a life-threatening event, like combat, disaster, or war. The symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder, such as nightmares, depression, and flashbacks, often make it difficult or impossible to function at work, home, or anywhere else. The nature and extent of these symptoms, as well as current diagnosis, often determine the degree of disability. But there is a preliminary question, namely the service-related connection for PTSD. That is where the Veterans Administration's Form 21-0781 comes in, as a statement supporting a claim for a service connection to PTSD. Typically, filling out forms is a matter of inserting basic facts. That is usually the case with standard forms, such as tax or DMV forms. But when it comes to the Veterans Administration's Form 21-0781, it is not enough to list the correct information, presentation also matters. Listing stressors. Form 21-0781 is comprised of three sections. 1. Identification information, 2. Stressful incidents, and 3. Signature. While Section 2 requires the most attention, there are a few things to note regarding Section 1. When providing a cell phone number, ensure that the voicemail box is set up properly and includes a recorded personal message, for example.
You have reached John Doe. Please leave a message.
Also, keep in mind that the Veterans Administration will most likely stop sending you any paper documents if you provide an email address. Next is Section 2, Stressful Incidents. Researchers are not sure whether a single, major stressor causes PTSD, or if the cumulative effects of minor stressors cause this brain injury. So, it is best to list as many stressful incidents as possible. The most important portion of Section 2 is Box E, the incident description. When filling out this portion, do not simply reference the combat report in your file, as one should not assume the claims examiner will read the report. However, there is no need to go into detail either since Box E has a 60-character limit. It's good practice to use at least half of the available characters. For example, 30-minute firefight with small arms ending in an airstrike, or IED blast which disabled two vehicles and caused several injuries. Supplementing the form. Box 14, Remarks, is mainly used to supplement the casualty information in the incidents that you have described. People in the military have a long history of altering action reports for propaganda purposes. They either exaggerate an incident to make it worthy of a Hollywood screenplay, or understate an incident to minimize its dangerousness. Therefore, buddy statements are important supplements. A buddy statement is a statement from a credible witness with first-hand knowledge about the stressful incident. While buddy statements are not part of the official record, they provide additional evidence describing the incident. The statements must accurately describe the incident, straightforwardly providing facts without being dramatized. To supplement Form 21-0781 with a buddy statement, provide a note in the remarks section notifying the reviewer that a buddy statement is attached. Be sure the attached buddy statement references the appropriate question in the form. Count on experienced attorneys. Proper presentation is the key to maximum PTSD benefits. For a free consultation with an experienced veterans disability attorney, contact the Cameron Firm, PC. Call toll-free, 800-861-7262, 800-861-7262.
Thanks for watching. Drop a like.
There you go.
Okay, so, Raymond, do you have anything that you want to close out with? But before we close out, I got to tell you that we're gonna be in Seattle during the Labor Day weekend, and I'm trying to get a tea timed out of Fort Lewis and stuff. You know, if you guys are interested in that, give me a jingle, man. So,
Thank you, James. I want to call that another thing is that I have been working on the chair of the Armed Services and Veterans Affairs Committee for the Alaska, Oregon, and Washington State Area Conference of the NAACP. And we have been working with the United States Department of Veterans Affairs, especially the Puget Sound region, about their diversity inclusion programs. And what we discovered is that in the whole region, we got outside of a doctor, we got one African American who is a GS-13, And that's it. A lot of members that work for the VA Puget Sound region came to us, and they are with just a horrible situation over there that African Americans are facing within the Department of Veterans Affairs, and we're trying to work with them to talk about their diversity inclusion program, which is we need to talk to our representatives, our senators, and our legislators as well to make sure that the African Americans are allowed to work in the VA without harassment or fear of harassment. If you bring up this, what they tell us is that if you bring up racial discrimination within the VA, and I know this because I used to work for the VA, so you are either going to be harassed until you quit, or you're going to be harassed until they get you something on you to fire you on. And when we started doing our research, someone also told us that the Washington State Department of Veterans Affairs were having similar issues, and this is the State Department of Veterans Affairs, and we discovered that they may be worse than the federal VA. And so at least we were able to get a meeting with the director of the Washington State of the veteran VA when we called them and told them about it. At least they had a meeting with them. The Washington State Department of Veterans Affairs set up 4 meetings with us, and they canceled 4 meetings with us because they were too busy to meet with us to talk about diversity and inclusion. And everybody, you need to call, I'm asking everybody to call Governor Jay Inslee at 360-902-4111, at 360-902-4111, and ask them why the Department of Veterans Affairs refuses to meet with the NAACP to discuss diversity and inclusion. And what is their program? We asked them if they had a diversity inclusion program, and we don't know if they got one. I know that they don't have many people, African Americans, working in any leadership position, to my knowledge, within the Department of Washington State Department of Veterans Affairs, and that the United States Department of Veterans Affairs Puget Sound region, which has over 50,000 employees, has 1 African-American at a GS-13 level. Level goes up to GS-17. No African-American ever been above a GS-13, and the GS-13 just got hired in 2021, so he's the first one to have that position. And that most of the African-American employees with the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs at below the GS-7 and below. They're GS-7 and below, and all the other high pay grades are other people. And so
other people.
We've been working with them, and they have been, they did a survey to the thing about that, and they gave it back, but they won't share that grand plan with us, but I have seen it. They don't know I've seen it, but it's outrageous how they treat African Americans within those 2 different agencies that are funded by taxpayer dollars, and they are refusing to provide information to the people who pay them what they're doing on that end. So please call Governor Inslee at 360-902-4111 and ask them what's going on in the Washington State Department of Veterans Affairs as far as diversity and inclusion is going on.
Okay, Raymond, yeah. What's the state conference doing?
I am the state conference. That's what we're doing. We're working with them.
Okay.
I am the state conference. We're working with them trying to get the information. We're kicking some door in. I tell you what, when I was with the VA, I was a GS-12, and when I worked there, I was the highest ranking African-American, and I worked at the VA Puget Sound Healthcare System, Now I was hiding ringing an African American in the building, other than a doctor or a nurse. And I left in 2005, and it took him from 2005 to 2021 to get another African American above GS-11.
Mm.
GS-12.
Wow.
And so when I left, it took them almost 20 years, 15 years to get another African-American up at that level. And so,
wow.
So that's what's going on. So, we need to do something about it. And I don't want to talk about, you know, every this BIPOC thing is like, we inclusive everybody, but I'm focusing on African Americans and making sure that they get that done. And you know, everybody else can pick out their own. We're not all in the same bucket here. And we know what we all may have these issues, but they don't have the same issues, so they can't put us in just one bucket and say, well, I got a Hispanic male that's working in this office doesn't satisfy my thing of that. I'm looking for African Americans to be part of the inclusion, not minority males, which I hate, minorities, anybody. But I don't. Okay. I hate that term, and I don't like using it. But I got to use it for people to understand what I'm talking about. So
I understand.
But we really need to focus on the Washington State Department of Veterans Affairs.
Yeah, we need to make sure and stuff that we're well represented, because if we don't, we won't get nowhere. You know,
that's correct.
What the deal is and stuff, and they know that we got a lot of highly qualified African Americans out there. I mean, look at how they did this judge, for Christ's sake. Okay, trying to make her like she's supporting pedophiles.
Oh, yeah.
She was letting criminals and stuff go. When you look at all of the Supreme Court judges that came before her, her record is better than theirs, and she got more qualifications. You know, than they
that's right. When she had to get there, she had to be the best qualified person in the country for the job for her to even get nominated. And we can say that finally, after 260 years, we finally got an African American woman on the court. But then again, that means there were 260 years we talk about. We have a total of 3 African Americans that have been on the Supreme Court out of almost 200 people that have been on the court. We can say that we had 3 African Americans on the court.
Wow.
Once she get there.
Well, you can't. I don't.
We do have a caller.
Go ahead. You don't have to count Clarence Thomas.
We
got to
count my African American.
Well, go ahead, brother. You
we gotta say he's African American because he is. But he is. But Thurgood Marshall, Clarence Thomas, and now Miss Brown, Jackson Brown.
Yeah.
Brown Jackson.
Artesia.
That new Supreme Court justice.
Yeah.
Associate justice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so
we do have a caller on the line, though, Sergeant Parks, that just dialed in. He calls in quite often. I call him a regular. It's Dustin. I don't know if he has anything. Were you in the service at all, Dustin?
Yes, I was in the service. I served the United States Navy. I was a damage controlman and a search and rescue swimmer.
Hoorah.
It's Marine. Hello, Marine. How are you, bro?
Actually, you're United States Army.
I never heard of Army, man.
Not
a hoo-ah, but I'll take it because, you know, Marines are my little kids that I got to give heavy weapons to.
I do that in the side sometimes.
Say that again, sir. I'm sorry.
I do that in the sky sometimes, you know, to see where people coming from. So go ahead, guys. You know, we've been talking about Veterans Affairs. I don't know how long you've been on the line, but we have Dr. Raymond Miller on, and he's been giving us some insight about, the backlog for VA and stuff for claims and Veterans Appeals. And PTSD is what he talked about. So if you have any questions you want to address direct to Dr. Miller, go ahead.
It's not really a question about there are so many veterans out here. And fortunately for me, I get to talk to a lot of them that just do not have anybody to talk to. They don't know where to go. If you go to the VA hospital, they put you on a waiting list and they tell you 3 or 4 or 5 weeks you can get in to see somebody. But when you get in to see that person, you're just a number. They don't care about you. They don't worry about you. Every now and then you get lucky and you meet one or two therapists that will really allow you to talk about not life that's going on with you right now, but what you've seen in your military career. And when I talk to some of these veterans, and I it humbles me to be able to tell them, you know, it's okay to tell your story to me. And, you know, a lot of them are afraid to say, you know, I remember this part specifically. And we don't, there's too many veterans out here that are walking around to see these visions of what happened during war. And there's got to be something that we can do. There's got to be. You know, the VA needs to get themselves together and really concentrate on the people that's been through it. I understand there's people out there that's lost limbs and lost all of these things. But the truth and reality is we've asked some really young people to do a really horrible thing. And to, I don't know about any of y'all, but when you have to kill another person – the very first time that you watch one of your rounds hit somebody in their chest or hit somebody in their face, it is something you never forget, ever. And there are certain mm-hmm. times of the year that it bothers you. It runs through your mind and you think about it, and it's something that you don't know who to talk to about it, because you can't go into a normal therapist and say, oh, well, you know, I killed 480 people during my service, and they're looking like, okay, you want me to do what with it? But I could walk up to another veteran and say, yo, I've had to do this, and it has bothered me my whole entire life. And that veteran who's been there and sees the same thing that you see, that's the one that you talk to. But the VA, I'm sorry, I don't give them no love at all. I don't, none. They do awesome surgeries and when they get to you, but the truth and caring about the people that made it possible for us to even have this talk right now, I'm sorry, y'all don't give a damn about us. We're just another number. And I hope every veteran listening to my voice right now understands any time you can call and talk to me. I don't care, 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it does not matter to me. I will stop what I'm doing to just make sure that you had somebody to talk to. That's what needs to happen for veterans serving veterans.
Absolutely.
That's really all I
got
to say.
Thank
you so much for your service, and thank you so much for reaching out and caring about your fellow comrades. And that's exactly what we have to do, and that's exactly the reason why I started Best Place Northwest, Welcome Home, because we can't, nobody going to help us but us. And so we cannot wait on the VA to do that. We know we've been there, we've done that. But we have to help each other, and we have to help each other through the system. We've been through the VA system. We know what it goes to. We know what it takes. They'll have to say, everybody, you know, when everybody I help, I ask them to help another veteran. And you got to keep doing that. We got to keep moving forward
And we got to help as many veterans that we can, because we know what that system is like, the VA system. We know what it's, and we've been through it, and we've had some success in getting our claim process, even if it took us 17 years like it took me. We've been through the system, and we understand how it works. And it took me 17 years, and I worked for the VA. So to get 100%.
Wow.
So it went through the VA system, and I worked for the VA. So it not only is difficult, it's hard. It's hard even when you don't know what the system. So we got to take our brothers and our sisters by the hand and help them through that process. And we got to tell them, you got to tell that story, because part of the PTSD is that you hold that stuff, you hold it inside of you, and you can't hold it inside of you. You're going to come out your ears, you're going to come out your nose, and then you're going to be doing the crazy, people are going to say you'd be doing crazy stuff because you're trying to forget. And so, but you got to talk about it. You got to find a safe place to talk to. And that's why we have support groups, and that's why we do all the things that we can to help as many veterans as we help we can. And keep doing what you're doing. Thank you for doing what you're doing. But and once you get a veteran out there that's been through the system, that you know I had to kill 15 people while I was in Vietnam or Afghanistan or Iraq, even we got our pilots.
Or just because they said I need to do it.
They drop bombs on them. So, but we got to make sure that we work with them, that we help our brothers and our sisters to welcome them. Welcome,
can you
them
please
home
make sure I have all of his
recovery
information?
Uh huh. I got it.
Pardon?
I'll get the telephone number soon.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Now he was asking for Mr. Miller's information. I can give it to him.
Yeah. Well, hey, thank you, brother, for bringing that to us and stuff. And that's right. Every time. The thing about having this kind of platform and stuff is that, I am sick and tired of, like right now doing this thing with the city and the county to clean up the worst neighborhood and stuff they ever had in their whole city. When they spend $200 or $300 million on something else, then it happens to be my neighborhood, though, to be able to do something, and that one little thing they all want to jump on, but everything else where it comes to dealing with our people and stuff, they don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole, So my whole thing, and Raymond will tell you guys that, my whole thing is that we have to get our relationship together, especially black males. We need to get our relationship together and stuff, and then start agreeing to disagree to come out of it, hitting the road and stuff, and then doing something about it. I'm going to tell you what I do besides that. My grandson has made me 4 different hoodies, and all of them has my service rank for my military rank and the units that I was in on there. So I'm wearing them. My wife gets tired of seeing me with that on and stuff, but I pride my service, because that made me who I am. I would be dead if it hadn't been for the military. I'll tell it the way it is, But I wear it every day. I wear different hat with my staff sergeant rank on it and stuff on my sleeve. And I want people to know that, hey, this is what it is. And I run into some people just like you do. The problem with running into brothers and stuff that are homeless and then destitute, like right now in Yakima, you have to go down to the river and then really look real hard for them. And that's 4 or 5 of them and stuff there. They're not on the river and stuff. They're behind some building and stuff. We need to pull these brothers out, and we need to do the best that we can to be able to do that. But I wear my stuff, and I'm proud of it and stuff. So yeah, thank you, brother, for bringing that. And if you guys want a platform on this show so that we can reach out, I think we can reach all the way across America, getting brothers and stuff. I'm sure we can. I'm sure you guys know other veterans in some place. I was in Phoenix and stuff this past earlier this year, playing golf with this one guy. Played golf with him 3 times, then come to find out He was a retired sergeant major. Okay, but we never mentioned that. You know, in our last 18 holes and stuff, we started talking. I started talking about the Army and what was going on. And he said, yo, man, he flipped out his picture. Retired sergeant major. I said, damn. Well, you know, he was a pretty good golfer, too. You know, but, yeah, we need to do that. And I'm going to try and hook that up, Raymond, and I need your help. And what was the gentleman's name on the other line, and then?
It's Dustin. He has something else he'd like to say. Go ahead, Dustin. Dustin.
Brother, yes, can you hear me? Brother, yes, Justin, I will support you. Yes, sir.
Justin or Dustin?
Justin with a D.
I'll send you his information.
Oh, Dustin, mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I'll say this.
Go ahead.
You know, the bigger picture in life. Let's take the military out of it for a few minutes. Let's just take the military out for a few minutes, and let's look at us as black men. How many of us have somebody to talk to? How many of us can say, "I'm not in a good place," to another strong black man? Because you can say it to your little scrap homies in the street, and they're like, oh, you're going to get through it. But a real man going to talk to you about it. How many of us have that? And that's something that if we could just get us to talk about it, the things that really bother us, the things that like people do not understand the hell that we deal with on a daily basis, and we keep a smile on our face and we give the shirt off our back in the same breath. How do we get us strong black men to talk to other strong black men? Because it's hard. It's not easy. I was fortunate enough to have some colonels out of the Air Force. I was fortunate enough to have some captains out of the military, out of the Navy, that were able to talk to me. Strong black men. And I can tell them, yo, I'm not doing good. I'm not in a good place. But I was fortunate. But how many of us actually have somebody to talk to? Because all of us are superheroes. But who do superheroes talk to about their problems?
I get
that's if what you're trying to do and the platforms you're trying to build, let's give an opportunity to strong black men to support strong black men. I stand by that 100%. But that's been my biggest argument my whole entire life. Who the hell do I
talk
to? I'm the keeper of secrets.
That's one of the reasons why we started the National Association for Black Veterans. I'm one of the founding members of that organization. And for 5.5 years, I was the national director of that organization. We call it NAVVETS. And one of the things that we have to do is that was one of the reasons why we started what we did, because as blacks, and one of what they teach us as growing up is you got to be a strong black man. You don't need nobody. You got to do it on yourself. When we go in the military, they teach us to be independent mind. Don't reach out for nothing. And then we got to, I'm a psychologist. I worked at and thing ran the African American PTSD group at the VA Puget Sound region. I worked at the Seattle Vet Center. I worked at the American Lake PTSD and Addiction Center. And I got a long history of background in doing it. And as I said when they introduced me, we got over 1,000 individuals, much more than that. But I'm going to say 1,000, more than 1,000 individuals that we didn't help through that process, me personally, not anything. And then you had NAB that's on that, and then you had Best Place Northwest on top of that, that we can do it. And we got to be able to talk. You got to be able to tell your story to somebody, and you have to find somebody to tell it to, because if you hold it in, it's going to kill you. And that's what it is. And it's just like any other disease. If you don't get it treated, if you got cancer, you don't get it treated, it's going to kill you. If you got PTSD and you don't get it treated, it's going to kill you.
And you're going to kill, not only going to kill you, you're going to kill all your relationships and everything you have boys and girls. You ain't going to be able to work. And so we got to be able to get that information out and tell our story. We're able to tell it, the same thing. And so keep doing what you're doing, brother. I thank you. You're on the right track. I love hearing you sound, hear you talk because you sound like me. And So we're happy to have you here and to talk about it. But that's what we got to do at Black Man. That's why we're here today. That's me and Dave connected with NABDET.
That's
me and Dave connected. I came over to Yakima to start a chapter of NABDET in Yakima. And that's how I met James Park.
Yep.
Wow.
Okay, Dustin, listen.
30 years ago.
You guys. Listen to me, you guys. Okay, so Dustin.
Yes, sir.
Strong is a strong black man or strong black men?
Men.
Say that one more time, sir. I didn't hear you.
I'm trying right now. Got my grandson on the phone, and I came up with a T-shirt that I want to get done. Is it strong black men or strong black man?
Strong black man.
But
okay.
No, it's not both. Let me explain the reason why I say that.
Okay.
Because if you look at what happens in society today, it's strong black men that get together and beat the shit out of somebody. Excuse my language. But a strong black man will stand there and break that whole entire fight up. Period. A strong black man stands by himself. He's one of the strongest warriors on this earth. Period. We don't need anybody else, but we need everybody.
Okay, what size
if you're gonna,
a
large, please. A large.
Large?
But,
okay.
Yes, sir. Yeah, but a strong black man, that's why this world is so afraid of educated black men. And it's not even college educated. It's just educated. If we know what we're talking about, there is no battle you can bring to me. You can't. I'm a builder. You cannot. I don't care who you bring to me. You can bring the person that wrote the code book, and I promise you I'll challenge them on everything they do. And it's not because I'm arrogant. It's because I know what I'm doing. A strong black man. And what a strong black man will do will raise more strong black men to be strong black men. Does that make sense? Am I saying that right?
I think you're saying it right.
The truth.
I agree. You're right.
All the people that are on the phone right now, just like you just said, I have my grandson on the phone. The simple fact you got your grandson on the phone or your son on the phone shows you that you're raising another very strong black man. And as soon as we figure out that we are strong, that is the biggest fear from all of these other people. I'm not being politically correct. I'm saying it a broad spectrum on purpose. But the truth and reality is we are the strongest on this planet, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually, all of the above. They do not want us to figure it out.
Hey, I agree.
As long as you start teaching somebody, the second you start teaching black men to be strong black men, to be a strong black man by himself, just what happens when we get together? it's a wrap. Yeah. I watch this every day.
And the thing is, I was talking about this the other day. Remember when we used to have peacekeepers, or promise keepers, excuse me, and the Million Man March?
Yeah.
I wish they would bring that back. I wish they would just bring that back so we could get together, because young men are being raised by single women, and they aren't, I won't say they're not strong enough, but they're going a different direction, some of them.
I'm sorry to cut you off on this, but the truth and reality, what you just said, I can teach my son how to be a man. I know how to do that 100%.
Yes.
But I cannot teach my daughter how to be a woman. Period.
Correct.
So if you have all these young men out here being raised, and there's nothing wrong with a black woman raising their black son. There's nothing wrong with that.
Correct.
But the truth and reality is she can only teach him so much. She doesn't know
Correct.
How to be a man. She knows how to be a woman. That's it. I don't Correct. Not nail one of my single moms ever. Please don't take that part. That's not the way I mean it. But the truth and reality is at a certain point, a man has to step in to teach that man how to be a man, period.
Mm-hmm.
I can't teach
mm-hmm.
my daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And as we've had this personal conversation, I don't mean to put my business out there. But
all the time. Oh, no.
I do not know how to. I do not know how to teach my little girl how to be a woman. I can
right.
tell her what to expect from oh. a man. I can tell her what she needs to know about a man. But I don't know how to teach her how to be
mm-hmm.
a woman. And that's the problem.
Right.
Yep. These little boys is out here swinging their hands like whirlwind trying to fight. How you fighting? Little boy, come in. No, spread your legs apart a little bit. Stand up there. Guard your face.
Get a good stance.
May I cut in for just a moment and say something that's one of my pet peeves?
Mm-hmm.
And I got many, I'm going to say off the top of my head, 20 young black men friends. Every one of them is raising their families with their wives or their girlfriends. Every one of them is taking care of their kids. And and I think we get a bad rap when they're saying, yes, there's some unwed mothers out there, or there's some mothers that would have problems, I'm saying. There are many of us we have in prison that we can't raise. They put us in prison for doing minimal things. They're killing us left and right.
Mm-hmm.
When we raise up and ask them a question about when they arrested, why you arrested me, you get shot in the back of the head. Black men have been and always have been taking care of their children. And I go back to my great-great-great-grandfather who left the plantation in Mississippi in 1863. Him and two of his brothers, they left the plantation in 1863 at Taylor, Mississippi, the Gallaudet Plantation, and they joined the Union Army, and they fought for to free their families from slavery, from being enslaved. And two of them never came back. We don't know what happened to them. Fortunately, one of them came back, who was my great-great-grandfather. So black men have always taken care of their families every way they can, in spite of
mm-hmm.
the hurdles that have been placed of us. And yes, there's some bad people everywhere. There's some men that ain't going to take it. Years. I don't care what race they are. But I don't like to hear that, yes, we are taking care of our kids. I've been taking care of my kids. My friends are taking care of their kids. They're not missing. We're not missing in action. We're here, and we're fighting every day for our families and everything we got to do. And we have to fight. Racism is one of the most traumatizing experiences you could ever face in your life. And it causes a PTSD, and we can do it. And we know that most of the time we're underpaid and underappreciated on our job, but we've been taking care of our family. And I just say from 1863, my forefathers left their plantation. They ran away from the plantation and joined the Union Army. And if, of course, the Confederate, now if you was in the Union Army and you were stopped by the Confederate thing, they weren't taking any black prisoners. Black, if you was in the Union Army and you fought the Confederacy and you got captured, you wasn't a prisoner of war, they shot you on the spot. They took the white guys prisoners of war, but they killed all the black guys that they took as prisoners. There were no black prisoners taken during the Civil War that fought for
okay.
the Union Army. So
do you know why they shot us?
Because we were the they shot us
ahead,
because we were fighting up against them. We stood up against slavery.
Absolutely not. That is not the reason why they shot us.
Why they killed us?
No,
No.
What the reason why?
The reason why the reason why they shot us, and you can look this up, and one thing for certain, two things for sure. Anything that I say, I've researched. The reason why they shot us, and it is documented all over the place, is the simple fact is that we did not stop, ever. Those white men that got captured would be, oh, we're here, you captured us, okay, we're prisoners of war. We did not do that, not in any way, shape, or form. It was, F you, have a nice day, I'm going to beat the hell out of you every opportunity I get, and if you try to lock me up, I'm going to escape. That is why they shot it. It was too difficult for them to maintain.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to argue that point with you, but you got your point of view, and you entitled to have it, but even in spite of that, the point was not why they shot us. Is that they shot it. They wouldn't take us prisoners. They wouldn't allow us to be taken as prisoners. And for whatever reason they did it, they killed you because they shot you because you were black.
Whatever reason you're going to give for that, but if you gave up, they would have still shot you.
Let me interrupt. Okay.
I'm going to have to go.
I'm 10. Okay, hold on for a minute, Raymond. I'm going to say you guys both are right. See, herein lies the situation when strong black men get together, okay? When strong black men get together, we have to try to make sure we can minimize the damage and stuff of what you said and what he said and stuff and stay on point, okay? So I want to do this again, guys, and I want you guys to be involved in it and stuff. I think we can get some mileage out of it. I think that we can help people, especially young kids. If we can pull together strong young men. Where are you at?
He's in Atlanta.
Okay, good. That's my home. I'm from Atlanta and stuff. By the way, that's where my grandson's at. He's in Atlanta. But if we can have a conversation with a strong black man in different parts and stuff, you know, to come up with something, and I think the three of us or the four of us, Inez, you included into it because I don't know sisters.
Oh, Lord.
That's smarter than you and stuff, man. I'm going over the top. I know you're going to be telling me to shut up in a minute. But anyway, if we can get this going, I want us to have a platform to be able to do that. I think it's a great idea, Dustin. What about you, Raymond?
You know, I'm always up for a good conversation and moving black people forward and how do we do it and how we can go about doing that. And overcoming racial discrimination and making sure that we are all one in one accord.
That's what I'm about for the benefit of time and stuff. I want you guys and stuff to come up with something. Don't go over the top, but something, some kind of platform and stuff that we can use to start recruiting people. Now, what I actually hate and stuff is that you get somebody to come on and then, wow, they want to dominate the whole deal and nah, they know more than everybody else and nah, and nobody get a chance to say that. So I'm saying that recruit people that you know that are like you to have that strong like you and invite them to this platform and see what we can do from that. But let's have an end goal. The end goal should be that we're going to mentor some kid that we know, each one of us, mentor some kid that we know, bring those kids on and stuff, see what they need and stuff. I think that's small enough so that we can be successful. Does that make sense to you guys? Dustin?
Dustin is gone. Dustin is gone, but... I can get. I already sent the an email with everybody's information and telephone numbers to the three of you, so you guys can get in contact with each other.
Well,
anyway,
we can all review that and talk about it. But we all have our different opinions on different things, and we can't agree on everything. We can agree to disagree on some issues, but with the main
issue, how do we move?
How do we move everything? Move us forward as people in this country, because
I think it's good to know that
we are definitely under the, black people in America are under attack right now.
Whether we want
to say it or not, we don't want to do it, but we're living in 1868 again. 2022 is just like 1868, so we better.
Did we really leave?
Okay, so I'm gonna have to get going myself. Let's close the show. And Dr. Miller, why don't you grace us out?
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and express our feelings and our thoughts. Father, we want you to make sure that you keep us as one, that we keep our thoughts and our prayers focused on making humanity better for everybody, that we all come together at one, and we continue to live in your glory, and we continue to put humanity first. In God's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. That's good.
Okay, hey,
we did have Reverend Carolyn on the line. She joined us not too long ago. I don't know if she has anything she'd like to say.
Thank you all for going in. I gotta go. But thank you, James.
Okay. Everybody. Thank you.
All right, bye.
Mm-hmm.
Bye.
Thank you, Reverend.
All right. Thank you. And thank you so much. And announcements for today, April the 24th, this Sunday, Prophetess Mae Carroll from Pine Bluff, Arkansas, will take the podium for the fourth Sunday service at 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern, April 26th with Ms. Inez Says, Let's Talk About It, with Wally Vaughn, entitled Mega Bread's Crumbs, a conversation about best self science and strategies to maintain financial independence so your soul and wallet will get fed. And that's at 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern. And on Wednesday, we have a Bible study with Reverends Carolyn and Rodney McCullough out of Arlington, Texas. And that's 3 p.m. Pacific, 6 p.m. Eastern. And please support Reverend Ronnie Marshall out of Little Rock, Arkansas by purchasing his Don't Turn Away from God album through iTunes, MyTunes, Let's Buy His Tunes, Amazon, CD Baby, and any other music media that's out there. And again, another big thank you to each and every one of you and our worldwide listening audience for listening to Keeping It Real with Sergeant Parks and his guests out of Yakima, Reverend Miller and Jennifer and Candy as well. And thank you for joining us, Dustin, out of Atlanta, talking on PTSD and trying to find help for our veterans. And if you have a topic you'd like to discuss, let's talk about it. Email us at letsdoitradio@gmail.com. And don't forget to share it on Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram, or any other social media platforms that you have. And you can also listen to any other previous episodes on demand by going to the homepage of doitallinthemall.com. doitallinthemall.com. And click on the radio icon on the right-hand side of the page and pick any episode you'd like to listen to. These episodes go all the way back from day one when the radio started. So I have been your hostess for the evening, Ms. Inez, CEO and fashion designer of Anaisaku Designs at www.anaisebalcour.com. And on Facebook and Instagram, I am also Anaisaku. And again, thank you for joining in, and if you've got something on your chest, don't keep it to yourself. Join us on next Tuesday on Miss Inez Says, and let's talk about it. You know, we could discuss your topic. So I want to say peace out, be happy in the skin you're in, and oh yeah, give something away free, like a smile, and watch the value of a person appreciate. We will have our normal prayer by Do It All in the Mall prayer, and we will close out. And we want to thank each and every one of you again for joining us. And you all have a wonderful evening. Stay safe, and please keep each other lifted up. And just don't keep it to yourself. Spread love, spread joy, and thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to call you tomorrow. Go ahead. Inez, I'll call you tomorrow.
Yes. Okay. All right. Sounds good. Thank you, Reverend Carolyn, and thank you, Reverend Parks. Brother Parks, Sergeant Parks, for joining us. Amen.
Lord Amen. Jesus, we ask you to help us to understand and strengthen us to provide for ourselves and our communities by working together. It takes each and every one of us to come together as the kings and queens that we are and have always been. Thank you.
Amen. Good night.